Hey guys, so a lot has happened today. It's Wednesday, and a lot has happened in the U.S., and I'm not even surprised at this point. It just makes me sad, but we just have to place everything in the Lord's hands and just stay in prayer. Like, I don't even have words for what's happened today, but we have to stay in prayer, and that's all I gotta say. But anyway, today we're going to continue in our book study of Esther. We're going over two chapters today, chapters 3 and 4. And next week we're going to go over two chapters again. But I wanted to go over two chapters today just because I feel like it's easier to understand them when you just go through them at the same time, if that makes sense. But I feel like in this book study, the episodes are getting longer and longer. Last week's episode was like 27-ish minutes, and this week's episode is almost 30 minutes. And at the beginning of this podcast, when I made this entire podcast, I was like, you know, guys, the episodes aren't going to be longer than 20 minutes, but I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. I take it back, because these episodes are getting longer. And that's not a bad thing, because the more you study the word, the more you have to talk about. So I have just more to talk about, because I love studying the word. So I take back what I said. Sometimes the episodes might be long, and that's okay. But yeah, just be prepared. Today's message is going to be like 29-ish minutes. But yeah, go get your Bible and let's get started. Chapter 3. After all this took place, King Ahasuerus honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite. He promoted him in rank and gave him a higher position than all the other officials. The entire royal staff at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, because the king had commanded this to be done for him. But Mordecai would not bow down or pay homage. The members of the royal staff at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" When they had warned him day after day and he still would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see if Mordecai's actions would be tolerated, since he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing down or paying him homage, he was filled with rage. And when he learned of Mordecai's ethnicity, it seemed repugnant to Haman to do away with Mordecai alone. He planned to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout Ahasuerus' kingdom. In the first month, the month of Nisan, in King Ahasuerus' 12th year, the Pur, that is, the lot, was cast before Haman for each day in each month, and it fell on the 12th month, the month Adar. Then Haman informed King Ahasuerus, "There is one ethnic group scattered throughout the peoples in every province of your kingdom, keeping themselves separate. Their laws are different from everyone else's, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If the king approves, let an order be drawn up authorizing their destruction. And I will pay 375 tons of silver to the officials for the deposit in the royal treasury." The king removed his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people. Then the king told Haman, "The money and people are given to you to do with as you see fit." The royal scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and the order was written exactly as Haman commanded. It was intended for the royal satraps, the governors of each of the provinces, and the officials of each ethnic group, and written for each province in its own script, and to each ethnic group in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the royal signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to each of the royal provinces, telling the officials to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jewish people, young and old, women and children, and plunder their possessions on a single day, the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. A copy of the text, issued as law throughout every province, was distributed to all the people so that they might get ready for that day. The couriers left, spurred on by royal command, and the law was issued in the fortress of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink while the city of Susa was in confusion. Okay, so as usual, we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and just start breaking it down and just start talking. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, the king was honoring Haman and gave him the highest position than any other official. The text doesn't say why, so we don't know why. The text also said that Haman was an Agite, or however you say it, which is important. Haman was a descendant of Agag, who was the leader of these people called the Amalekites. I'm going to mess up all their names, but he was the leader of a group of people called the Amalekites. They were basically a long, long time enemy of Israel. So the king's new right-hand man would have hated the Jews very much because his family, his descendants, had done so much against Israel. So for Mordecai to honor Haman, he would be honoring an Agite, which would have been unthinkable because the Agites were the ones who inflicted so much pain onto the Israelites. So let's move on to verses 2 through 6. In verses 2 through 6, the king commanded that basically all the staff paid homage to Haman and like respected him. But Mordecai wouldn't pay homage to Haman and he refused to bow down to him. Mordecai was refusing to give honor to a man who was an enemy of God's people, of his people. So the staff at first, they warned Mordecai and they questioned him. They're like, Mordecai, hey, why aren't you like listening to the king? Why are you disobeying him? All you got to do is bow down to Haman. But Mordecai still wouldn't bow down. So after a while, the staff went and told on Mordecai. They went and told Haman that he wasn't paying homage to him or wasn't bowing down to him. And when Haman found out about this, he was filled with rage. The text said he was filled with rage when he found out about Mordecai. And then when he learned that Mordecai was a Jew, he was even more angry because, like I said, Haman was an enemy of the Jewish people. So when he learned that Mordecai was a Jew, he wanted to do more than just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill all of the Jews. He wanted to annihilate and get rid of every single Jew. So he's like an early Hitler. You know, he's an early Hitler because he wanted to kill off all the Jews and just get rid of them. Okay, and in verse 7, it tells us that during the first month of the year, Haman cast the pur. And casting a pur means casting a lot. So this was like rolling a dice to determine when Haman would carry out his annihilation of the Jews. And so the lot or the dice, it fell on the 12th month of the year. And the 12th month of the year is called Adar. I think that's how you say it. So the lot fell on the 12th month of the year, which is called Adar. So honestly, I feel like Haman probably wanted to annihilate the Jews sooner since he had so much hatred and bitterness built up in his heart. So this isn't in the text. This is just me talking now. I honestly feel like Haman probably would have been kind of irritated that he had to wait till the 12th month of the year to annihilate the Jews. He had to wait till the month of Adar to actually kill off all the Jews. But this, again, was done purposely. And in this area, you can see that God was again at work. God is so sovereign that he gave his covenant people an 11-month window of grace. God gave 11 months in which he was going to be working in the midst of all his people. Because at this point, the Jews had 11 months before they were going to like be killed, you know? So I see this as God being sovereign. He gave his covenant people, like I said, an 11-month window of grace, 11 months in which he was going to be working in the midst of his people. Now let's go on to verses 8 through 9. In verses 8 through 9, this is when Haman goes to the king. And this is when he like starts to introduce his plan. Haman went to the king and told him, he's like, you know what, King Ahasuerus, there's an ethnic group that's causing a really big issue in your kingdom. They separate themselves, they follow weird laws, and they refuse to obey the king's commands. And he said, that shouldn't be tolerated. So Haman said, oh, if the king approves, let an order be drawn up authorizing their destruction. And on top of that, Haman even offered to pay 375 tons of silver to help carry this genocide out. He's like, you know what? I will, what's this? What does the text exactly say? So I don't get it messed up. It said, Haman said, I will pay 375 tons of silver to the officials for deposit in the royal treasury, which will go towards authorizing the destruction of the Jews. So basically, Haman was like, here, I'll give you all of this silver,
to help carry out my plan of killing off all the Jews. So this shows that Haman was willing to spend whatever it took to wipe out the Jews completely, because he had that much bitterness and that much rage and that much anger in his heart. Now, let's go on to verses 10 through 11. So in verses 10 through 11, this is when the king approved of Haman's request. And on top of that, the king gave Haman his signet ring. Now, when the king's signet ring, that holds a lot of power. And the king gave that to Haman. So Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people, who wanted to kill and annihilate and just get rid of all the Jews, he was given a huge, huge, huge amount of power to basically do whatever he pleased. In verse 11, it says, "Then the king told Haman, 'The money and people are given to you to do with as you see fit.'" So the king's like, "You know what, Haman, you can do whatever you want. I really don't care." And he gave him his ring too. So now Haman had so much power. Now, verses 12 through 15. In these verses, letters were written and they were sent out throughout basically the entire kingdom. And these letters told all of the officials to destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews and to plunder all of their possessions on this certain day. Verse 15 specifically said, "The king and Haman sat down to drink while the city of Susa was in confusion." So all of these letters, basically this decree was sent out ordering the officials, ordering the people in each province to kill and destroy and annihilate and to plunder the possessions of all the Jews on this certain day. So verse 15 clearly shows that everyone in Susa was in complete confusion. So everyone outside of the palace was just confused because it didn't seem like anything was going to be done to stop this madness. Something else. Nothing was going to be done, though, until the 13th day in Adar. Adar is the 12th month of the year. And like I said earlier, I again believe that this is showing that God was again working behind the scenes. Because it could have happened where Haman would annihilate all the Jews like 3 days after he was given all this power. But no, God had it that this day of destruction was set to be at the very end of the year. So this gave the Jews so much time. And I hope that makes sense. But I just see that having that 11 month window of grace really shows how much God cared and loved and wanted to preserve his covenant people. That makes sense. Okay, so that was all of chapter 3. So like I said earlier, we're going to do chapter 4 today too. So chapter 4 says this. "When Mordecai learned all that had occurred, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went into the middle of the city and cried loudly and bitterly. He went only as far as the king's gate, since the law prohibited anyone wearing sackcloth from entering the king's gate. There was great mourning among the Jewish people in every province where the king's command and edict came. They fasted, wept, and lamented, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Esther's female servants and her eunuchs came and reported the news to her, and the queen was overcome with fear. She sent clothes for Mordecai to wear so that he would take off the sackcloth, but he did not accept them. Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who attended her, and dispatched him to Mordecai to learn what was going on and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened, as well as the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the slaughter of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa ordering the destruction, so that Hathach might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and command her to approach the king, implore his favor, and plead with him personally for her people. Hathach came and repeated Mordecai's response to Esther. Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to tell Mordecai All the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courtyard and who has not been summoned, the death penalty. Unless the king extends the golden scepter, allowing that person to live, I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. Esther's response was reported to Mordecai. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went and did everything Esther had commanded. So that was all of chapter 4. Now we're going to do the same exact thing and go through it and just talk about it. It's only 17 verses, so it shouldn't take that long. But chapter 4 was really interesting to me. Oh my gosh, there's something stuck in my throat. Excuse me. But in verses 1 through 3, when Mordecai heard and found out about the king's decree to annihilate the Jews, the text said he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, then he went to the middle of the city and cried out. All of this, the tearing his clothes, the sackcloth and ashes, and just crying out bitterly, this all showed grief. It symbolized grief. The text even said Jewish people in every province were mourning when they heard of the king's decree. It said they fasted, they wept, they lamented, and they also wore sackcloth and ashes. And so when I read all of this, I was, in my mind, I'm like, this was an act of spiritual warfare against God's people. This was straight up spiritual warfare against God's covenant people. But in verses 4 through 9, the text said that Esther was overcome with fear. She was overcome with fear when her servants and her eunuchs told her what had happened. So Esther sent clothing to Mordecai so he could take off the sackcloth and ashes, but he refused to do so. So at this point, I imagine that Esther was probably a little confused. So at this point, she sent one of the king's eunuchs, his name was Hathach, she sent one of the king's eunuchs to go speak to Mordecai and learn about what was going on. So Mordecai told the eunuch all this stuff, and the eunuch went and told Esther what he said. Mordecai told the eunuch everything that had been going on. He also gave the eunuch a copy of the decree from the king that was allowing the Jews to be killed. And he also commanded that Esther approach the king, beg for his favor, and plead with him on behalf of her people. That's three things. Mordecai commanded, the text said commanded Esther to approach the king, beg for his favor, and plead with him on behalf of her people. So at this point, Mordecai is now telling Esther to reveal her identity. So if you remember before and past chapters, Mordecai kept telling Esther to not reveal her identity, to not tell people she was a Jew, because in this time period, there was some prejudice against Jewish people. You can just see by how Haman wanted to annihilate them. So before, Mordecai told Esther to not tell anyone she was a Jew, but at this point, he's like, you know what? Just spill it. Tell everybody. Because it was now time for God to use Esther for her purpose. Esther was placed in this position so she could gain some leverage for her people. Like, she was Jewish, her husband was the king, and so she had that connection. But we'll see how she uses that connection later. In verses 10 through 12, so Esther received the message from Mordecai, but she then sent another message back to him. And when she, the message she sent back was basically this: everyone knows that you can't approach the king without being summoned, or you'll be put to death. So basically, Mordecai was telling Esther to go and speak to the king and, like, beg and plead for her people. But during this time period, you couldn't just go up and approach the king whenever you felt like it. You had to be summoned. And so Esther is saying, Mordecai, everyone in the kingdom knows you can't just go and approach the king. You have to be summoned. And if you go unsummoned, you will be put to death. Unless he extends his golden scepter unto you and like grants you favor. So this was the only thing keeping Esther from immediately obeying her cousin, because she knew that she could be put to death if she approached the king without being summoned. The text also said something else, which was interesting. It said, the text said, Esther had not been summoned to see the king in 30 days. So I imagine not seeing the king for 30 days, this probably also built up some kind of fear, because her cousin was telling her to go see the king and go talk to him unsummoned, and she hadn't seen him in 30 days. So going before the king again would have been a very, very, very big risk. Now, verse 13. Mordecai responded to Esther saying, Don't think that you will escape the fate of the Jews just because you are in the king's presence. He said, don't think you'll escape the fate of the Jews just because you are in the king's presence. So Mordecai was basically warning Esther that she would be found out. Someone will find out sooner or later that she is a Jew. So don't think that you'll escape the fate of not being killed just because you're in the king's presence. Now in verse 14, the text also said, this was Mordecai speaking. Mordecai said, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. Now Mordecai knew God's word. So he knew that the Lord promised to bless all the people on the earth through Abraham's offspring. And that wouldn't be able to happen if they were all wiped out. Mordecai knew that God wasn't going to let his covenant people be wiped out completely. But what Mordecai was saying, remember he said, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people, but from another place. So if Esther refused to use her position, God was still going to get the job done. He just wouldn't be using her. And she would have missed out on an opportunity to serve towards his kingdom. So if Esther were to say, you know what, no, I'm not going to use my position to help, God was going to get the job done still. He was just going to find somebody else to do it. Another part in verse 14 said, who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. This is a very popular verse. And I don't have any issues with popular verses. I just have issues with them when people start taking them out of context. That's the only thing. When you start taking popular verses out of context, or when you start to read verses over and over and over so much and you don't actually look at it and dig deep into the real meaning, that's when I have an issue. But the part of the verse where it says, who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. This was basically Mordecai's way of saying, don't you realize that God has placed you in this situation? He placed you in this certain time in history so that you can have an impact on his kingdom. Mordecai's like, hey, Esther, God placed you in this situation, in this time in history, so that you can have an impact on his kingdom. And to relate to us, the church is called to accomplish certain purposes. If a church isn't bringing the lost to Christ and aren't discipling them so that they can then go out and make an impact for the kingdom, then it has basically, honestly, I believe it's failed its calling. If it's not bringing the lost to Christ and discipling them to go out and spread the gospel. If you're not doing that, if you're just in the church having fun and just doing whatever and having picnics and singing and stuff, you have failed your calling. This is my thing. Christians, we have been called to God's kingdom for such a time as this. Like the verse said, we have been called to God's kingdom for such a time as this. We have been called to God's kingdom to do something. Everyone has been called to God's everyone has been called to do something different. We're all called to go and make disciples and spread the word of God. But God gives each of us certain jobs. So what has God called you to do for his kingdom in this season of your life? And every single season, God's going to call you to do something different. Or he might call you to do the same thing he's told you to do in past seasons of your life. But right now, what has God called you to do for his kingdom in this specific season? Just think on that. Now we're going to wrap up. But in verses 15 through 17, Esther told Mordecai to assemble all the Jews in Susa and to fast for her. She told them to fast for 3 days. And when I saw the words 3 days, I was like, huh, this is kind of symbolic. Like I always say, I don't think anything's a coincidence. When it said 3 days, I was like, you know what? That could be referring to Jesus Christ. Because on the third day, he rose from the dead. After being killed, he rose on the third day. So I was like, that could be symbolic of that. But I was just thinking that. But Esther and her servants and her eunuchs, they also were going to do the same thing. They were also going to fast for 3 days. And Esther said after the 3 days, she will go to this king and speak to him, even if it was against the law. So even though Esther was fearful, she still placed her trust in God. And Esther knew that her heavenly father called her to a higher standard and called her to do something. And that's why in verse 16, she said, if I perish, I perish. And I believe that's very powerful because at that point, she was really just accepting the fact, you know what? I got to trust in the Lord. I got to trust whatever he's going to do, because if I perish, I perish. I'm going to listen to what he says. So that's all of chapter 4. But this is my thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down to an idol, or they were going to die, basically. And Daniel was told to pray to a king, a human king. But at the end of the day, all of these men chose to trust God and to take a major risk of faith. And that's exactly what Esther is doing in this situation. She is choosing to trust God and take a major risk of faith. So what I want to leave y'all with today to just think about is, what risk of faith is God calling you to make? What risk of faith is God calling you to make? Are you willing to follow God's word? Are you willing to listen to what God says, even when you don't know the outcome? Even if it might cost you something? Are you willing to do what he says, even when you don't know the outcome? Even if it might cost you your life, are you willing to follow him? But those are just some things I want y'all to think about for the rest of the day. And that's it for this podcast. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to go back and continue this book study and allowing us to look at chapters 3 and 4 of Esther. Please allow what we learned today to just sit with the listener and with myself. And please just allow us to just look through the different chapters of Esther on our own later this week and just learn more and more and more about what the text says and what you're trying to tell us through the text. Thank you for everything, Lord. The world, the U.S., I'm going to say the U.S. is going crazy. Crazy stuff has happened today. And honestly, I'm not surprised. It's sad to say that I'm not surprised when craziness happens, but I'm not surprised. But Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm putting all of this in your hands. I'm just trusting you, Lord. So please just give me and give the listener, please just give all of us a sense of peace. Please give us the peace that only you can provide. Not the peace of this world, but only the peace that you can provide. Please give us that peace, Lord. And please remind us to just rest in you. And again, please allow us to stay curious and want to learn more about you and share what we learn about you with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.